A few weeks ago, we explored how Joseph forgave his brothers in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph was the favorite son, causing great jealousy to fester in his brothers. Joseph's brothers beat him, threw him into a dried-up well, and a couple of them were going to kill him before they sold him into slavery. Joseph endured years and years of hard labor as a slave, followed by years of labor in an Egyptian prison. Finally, Joseph helps Pharaoh manage the food supply, which enables Joseph to become the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. A severe famine hits. Joseph's family, desperate for food, comes to Egypt, where they are reunited once again with Joseph. Joseph forgives his brothers and tries to help them forgive themselves by inviting them to ponder how God brought good out of their sinful deeds. Joseph's entire family moves to Egypt. Years later, upon the death of Jacob, their father, Joseph's brother once again become afraid that Joseph will seek justice for their misdeeds. We pick up the story in Genesis, this time chapter 50. After Joseph had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, Joseph reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Today is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. Abraham's family, God's family, we continue to fight. We have seen the evil that people can do, and we have seen great courage in the face of it. Unlike Joseph, we, the United States, did not forgive our brothers and sisters. Instead, we retaliated, seeking justice. So the fighting between us continues today. Gary Cecil writes, "It is precisely in these times when we confront evil or tragedy that we can be tempted to put ourselves in the place of God, passing our own judgment or assigning our own meaning or lack of it to it all." At least that's the warning I hear in today's scripture lesson when Joseph asks, "Am I in the place of God?" Can we forgive? Can we refrain from playing God, from judging what others do to us? Imagine Joseph's temptation to retaliate, to seek justice against his brothers for the great evil that they did to him. Most of us can easily imagine it, for the United States continues to fight wars of revenge against our brothers and sisters today. Most of us can imagine the urge to use power to punish those who have wronged us. Most of us can imagine it because as a culture, we still really do support the idea of an eye for an eye, a belief that through our legal system, there is a settlement or sentence to be judged and enforced for the wrongs committed. We are standing in Joseph's shoes, holding great power to judge and punish, or power to forgive and heal. Perhaps Joseph was able to forgive because he knew he wasn't perfect. Joseph realized that he also made some mistakes and sinned. Joseph knew he needed to be forgiven. He realized that he was at least a little bit to blame for flaunting his favored status and bragging to his brothers, that in doing that he was throwing fuel on their jealousy. What about us, the United States? Do we do things sometimes that make others dislike us? Do we sometimes flaunt our power, resources, and wealth? Do we ever try to impose our views or way of life on other countries? In our constant pursuit for cheap oil, have we sometimes used some people? Clearly, Joseph's brothers should have forgiven him right from the start. No amount of flaunting or bragging should have resulted in a beating and sale into slavery. And no amount of the United States action should have ever resulted in any way or form in the tragedy of 9/11. And often the victim does absolutely nothing to spark injustice. Yet each and every one of us has made mistakes and needs to be forgiven of something. The world is one really big dysfunctional family. The Joseph story and the 9/11 stories are different pages in our family album that we all share. Some will argue that offering forgiveness and mercy is only okay as long as the sinners are repentant. But you know, I can find nowhere in Scripture where Joseph's brothers ever even say they are sorry for what they did to Joseph, let alone be repentant or offer some form of compensation for their misdeeds. In fact, just the opposite. They are still manipulating. They lie. They make up a story that is their father's dying wish that they be forgiven. If you listen and look at that story, all those words asking for forgiveness, they don't say them. They put them in the mouths of someone else. But Joseph refuses to forgive any of this and forgives them. Does God really want us to not judge and forgive everyone, even those that have wronged us, but never say they are sorry in any way? The Gospel of Matthew states this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it all,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Peter thought that he was being overly generous, gracious, and mercy, and suggesting that one might be so vulnerable to forgive 7 times. Jesus' reply of 70 times 7 means infinite forgiveness. There is to be absolutely no limit on forgiveness of any kind. The parable illustrates extravagant forgiveness. The first servant owed 10,000 talents, which is a highly exorbitant amount, exceeding that country's entire revenues for 10 years at that time. It is an amount so big, it has no chance, not at all, of ever even beginning to be repaid. There is absolutely no debt, no crime, no wrong, no horror against us, no matter how big or awful or evil that we are ever justified in not forgiving it. The servant is not only forgiven, the entire debt is erased. Not even a reduced payment plan is sought. This illustrates God's extravagant, limitless forgiveness that none of us has earned. Yet the servant was unable to forgive a small debt that had a very good chance of being repaid. God freely forgives us. God asks that we freely forgive others. Charles Henderson wrote, "As depicted by Jesus, forgiveness is not just a fuzzy feeling. It expresses itself in specific behavior. The canceling of a debt, the pardoning of a crime, the swinging open of the prison doors. That's why Jesus was in so much trouble with the priests, the lawyers, and the law enforcement officers of his day. Jesus didn't seem to be very concerned about their problems of law enforcement. Jesus didn't seem to be sensitive to their difficulties in the practical administration of justice. In the world of practical politics, we can't let every debt be canceled. We can't allow every criminal to go unpunished. The simple administration of justice requires enforcement of the law. But that was not Christ's principal concern. Where the world sees the human family divided between the good and the bad, between the righteous and the sinners, between my team and your team, Jesus sees one family. Jesus sees all of us equally in need of God's mercy and equally called to the work of mercy. We cannot even begin to heal the wounds that afflict us by force alone. Neither this nation's most powerful weapons nor the most efficient police force in the world can begin to heal the wounds of the heart. And the heart is where the real work of healing must begin. And that is where forgiveness plays its part. We must let go of our anger and resentment, or we shall die. When we clutch our judgments and our accusations close to our hearts, it is our hearts themselves that are poisoned. For our own sake, we need to pray that we will find the grace to forgive our neighbors what God has already forgiven in us. Thanks be to God for a mercy strong enough and bold enough to set us free. A.B. Simpson said, "Some Christians are easily turned away from the greatness of their life's calling by pursuing instead their own grievances and enemies. They ultimately turn their lives into one petty whirlwind of warfare. It reminds me of trying to deal with a hornet's nest. You may be able to disperse the hornets, but you will probably be terribly stung and receive nothing for your pain." Many historians have noted that after World War I, we punished the vanquished. Most believe that this caused World War II. After World War II, we did just the opposite. We forgave and helped Germany and Japan, although they did horrible things to us. We helped them rebuild, which has resulted in mainly peaceful relations between our countries. Synthesis newsletter points out that real forgiveness, like going to Mars, is something far easier to conceive than to actually put into practice. The logical brain might understand total forgiveness, but the human will has a colossal time actually practicing it. The ability to forgive is a gift of God. We cannot create forgiveness. True forgiveness is beyond us, beyond our ability to control or summon into existence. Forgiveness is an ability that God gives to us. The authors of The Spirituality of Imperfection, Storytelling and a Journey to Wholeness, interviewed people who were profoundly wronged. They found that the harder people tried to forgive, the more resentful they felt. The harder they tried to be nice or pretend it was over, the more hard-hearted they ended up. Only when their willfulness was replaced by willingness, by just being open to the possibility of having resentment taken away by God, did they see progress. It did not come easy. Sometimes it was one of those not-so-holy prayers such as, "God help that rotten SOB." But progress ensued if they remained open and honest. those who had been victimized but now had come to some real serenity about what had occurred to them recognized themselves as one day having forgiven. There was not a specific act nor a declaration of forgiveness, but it had evolved within them as they were willing to let go of the self as victim and give that pain to God. Furthermore, they discovered that their ability to forgive others was preceded by an understanding of oneself having been forgiven. What helped to pull them out of the mire of their self-pity was comprehending their own fallenness and their being loved in spite of their imperfection. It was their ability to let go, to let God take that burden. Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, "When you allow your enemy to stop being your enemy, all the rules change. Nobody knows how to act anymore because forgiveness is an act of transformation. It does not offer the adrenaline rush of anger, nor the feeling of power that comes from well-established resentment. It is quite revolutionary, as easy to miss as first a fist uncurling to become an open hand. But it changes people in ways anger only wishes it could." David Hackett wrote, "What a tragedy that we forfeit the gift of freedom because we are unable to allow the spirit of love to form us into people who practice the abundant economy of forgiveness rather than the bankrupt market of vengeance, getting even and settling the score. Forgiveness is not forgetting. One cannot forgive that which is forgotten. Forgiveness involves telling each other the painful truth, not to hold something over the other person, but to find a way forward that breaks the cycle of eye-for-eye violence in which we so often find ourselves trapped. Forgiveness is not about becoming a doormat and relishing the role of a victim. Forgiveness is about being victorious, freed from the horrible things others have done to us. Likewise, forgiveness is not a strategy for turning our enemies into our friends. It is instead a grateful response to what God has done for us. We forgive others as a way of saying thank you to God, who in Christ has graciously forgiven us. Only forgiveness is able to break the cycle of violence. Forgiveness sets us free from being defined from our past. Forgiveness sets us free from the burdens of bitterness, anger, and revenge. It is forgiveness that allows that cold, hard rock to be taken from us. Forgiveness transforms and makes a way for us to be healed. Only forgiveness can reconcile the world, our family, and usher in a time of peace and love for all. Philip Yancey, author of Where is God When It Hurts, was asked after the terrorist attack, "Where is God at a time like this?" He answered with a question of his own. Where is the church when it hurts? If the church is doing its job, binding wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is and the presence of God's people on earth. The Apostle Paul wrote, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person. No, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. On 9/11, first responders didn't stop or hesitate and try to determine if a person was righteous or a sinner before they went running into those towers. They gave their lives for others. Perhaps the best way to honor them and all who have sacrificed their lives for us is to forgive and work for the healing of all people so that there can be peace. Jesus, the only righteous judge on the cross, said, "Forgive them." Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." We all have been forgiven. We all have been given life. We all are lamenting. God, help us to forgive. Amen.